Today, I just want to share with you the joy in the Holy Ghost. You know, and it's moments like this. Man, I just don't even want to move away from here. But I just feel like this is all orchestrated and architected by the Holy Ghost. But you know, we do have moments in our spiritual walk and our walk with the Lord that there are those high times, those emotions. And you know, I cried for 6 weeks back in 2011 when I came into the realization and revelation of God's love for me and His eternal, once for all, forever forgiveness. And that I can never do anything to impress Him. And yet, at the same time, the more I understood God's love for me, the more I wanted to impress Him. It didn't make me want to sin. It made me want to impress Him more. Yeah. Hallelujah. I have people who come into grace and understanding of the finished work of the cross, and when they begin to see through the eyes of grace how God is, it changes them personally, and it changes their view toward God. God's righteousness that brings us in right standing with Him is so important. God would give us a picture from the Old Testament under the law. And to them it looked like a rule, and to them it was, but it was a rule that they couldn't keep. There were several things in Leviticus right there that said, don't give yourself tattoos for in memory of the dead. That was a rule that they had. And then there was, of course, popular Christianity is against tattoos today, but they don't have a clue what it was in there for. They continue to think that it's a rule. But they forget about the one that says don't plant carrots and tomatoes in the same plot. You can't have mixed fruit in the same place. You have to have another field for your tomatoes. Another one said don't wear a garment with a mixture of materials. Don't wear garments of a mixed material. Couldn't have it of flax and of wool. And yet those who are against tattoos will wear a shirt, partly polyester and partly cotton. So you get to pick and choose whatever rules that it is, where we can accuse others but excuse ourselves. But what was God saying in that? Jesus had said everything in those scriptures were about me. So the rules about not planting two kinds of crops in one plot or not trimming your beard, the corners of your beard, that's why Hasidic Jews have this long tassel down here, because they're following that rule of not trimming their beard. Guys, we're in trouble. But we get to pick and choose which ones are ones we live by, right? Well, what was all those about? The one with the garments. What do we know now in Christ, having the revelation of Christ? What does garments mean? We know that we are clothed in His righteousness. You know why? What God was saying to them when He said, don't wear garments made of flax and of wool together. That was a picture of Jesus. That today, our righteousness is pure. See, if you have something half and half, it's not pure. If you have half water and half vinegar glass, you don't have pure vinegar or you don't have pure water. With righteousness and our clothing with righteousness is His alone, and not partly His righteousness and partly our self-righteousness. And was it Ezekiel said that God, here's how God views our self-righteousness. Now, I don't mean to get too visual here, but when I heard a preacher talk about an old man preacher, I thought, he's just making this up. So I had to go back to the old Hebrew dictionary and see what it says. But self-righteousness is defined as a used minstrel cloth. That's how God views self-righteousness. So what he was saying to the Levites there, to the people of God in Leviticus, is that your clothing with my righteousness can't be mixed with your righteousness together with it. That's not what we're clothed. We're clothed in his righteousness. I believe for a long time it was partly God's and partly mine. And the more my righteousness, my self-righteousness, my keeping ordinances and rules and commandments and such, well, God was more pleased with me. Well, apparently, my self-righteousness, the stronger it got, apparently was not pleasing to the Lord, because I was taking some credit to myself instead of giving all credit to Jesus. And I want to hit a root today about the joy of the Lord. Where does it come from? And how do we retain it? I'm so excited about next Sunday, Easter Sunday. I hope I can stay away from next Sunday's message, but I'm just about to explode with what God is sharing next Sunday. I trust that you bring somebody with you, because it can bring a lot of freedom to people, to your friends and your family, and to yourself. It's just, the glory of God is all over what God is going to share next Sunday. But we've had those times where we've been moved emotionally, and we could tell that we've had interaction with God. And we enjoy those moments, and then Monday comes, and Tuesday comes, and Wednesday comes, and we're still drawing off of that experience. And of course, along with that, is the bad experiences that the world causes to happen. And our joy in the Lord is up against the frustrations of the world. And oftentimes, by the end of the week, our frustrations of the world seem more prominent in our mind than the joys of the Lord that we experience early in the week. And here is what I have observed in the last few years, that I have, in my times of adversity and the doldrums, if you will, you know what the doldrums are? This is a maritime term for people, sailors. And comes from the day that they weren't powering their ships with engines, but with sails. And they needed wind to move those sails across the sea. But those times where it was absolutely dead, their ship was stuck in the water. And those were called doldrums. Times when there was no wind to move the ship. And so we use that in our human experience. We're emotionally down. Might be depressed or oppressed some way. We're just in the doldrums. Our relationship with God and interaction with God seems to be cold or inactive, and we get down on ourselves, and then the first place that our mind goes to, what am I doing wrong? Where am I not measuring up? I must be missing a commandment. I must be missing God somehow. And there's sin in my life, and this sin is keeping me from receiving from God. That's typically where a mind goes. But I want to show you from the scriptures here where the joy of the Lord comes from. And I'm going to begin with 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 7. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Without saying a whole lot, isn't it great that he said grace and peace to you from God? Yeah. Not warning and look out, but grace and peace. Hallelujah. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our Father and God. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. That is a sermon all of itself, but guys, here's what you need to remember, because it is the root of joy in your life. And so can I ask you right now, if I were to ask you, and I am asking, in the last days, weeks, months, or maybe even years, where's your joy level? If it were a fuel gauge, would it be full, halfway, or empty? Where's your joy level? I'm gonna hopefully break from scriptures to your mind to understand where the source of your joy is, so we can live there. Live in the joy of the Lord. I believe God wants us to live every moment of our life in the joy of the Lord, regardless of the way things are around us. Oh, the joy of the Lord is not merely an emotion. More so, joy is a revelation of understanding. That's more what joy is, a revelation of understanding. And by the way, here I go getting into next week's message. Jesus said, and I'm going to give you joy that no one can take away from you. There's something that God gave us. I'm going to tell you next Sunday. So here's a little teaser. There's something God gave us that will secure your joy so that no one can take your joy away from you. Your neighbor who has the barking dog that comes and drops his little gifts at your front step cannot take your joy. Husbands, your wives, Jesus said, cannot take your joy. Wives, your husbands, as often as they miss the mark, cannot take your joy. And there is a secret to how is our joy secured. But I want to show you where it comes from in the first place. He says, for our gospel. Isn't it strange that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, all this letter is from all of these three. It's not just a letter from Paul. It's also from Silvanus and from Timothy to this church in Thessalonica. He says, for our gospel. How come he didn't say his gospel? Why didn't he say the gospel of the kingdom? But he says our gospel. What he is saying in that our gospel is what we taught you. It was the message that we gave to you. Look what he says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. Everybody say assurance. Now that can threaten your old way of thinking. Assurance. Assurance. As you know what kind of men we were among you and for your sake. And he says in verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Now, I've had one-on-one sit-down conversations with people, and when self-righteousness kicks in, this is what, if I've heard it 101 times, I've heard it 100 times. It says this, I am going to follow God. I don't follow men. Well, crazy here that Paul said, you followed us and the Lord. Now, this is what I'm going to tell you. God will place leaders in your life preaching the finished work of the gospel that will give all glory to God. I'm going to tell you, if you ever go to church anywhere else, go to one of those. That is putting every credit, every glory on the work of Jesus and not requiring anything out of you except believing in Him. And as the religious people came to Jesus, the same thing will happen. His response is to you as it was to them when they said to Jesus, He and John said, we want to do the work of God. And here's what Jesus said, and I quote, the only work that God requires of you is to believe on the one He sent. So to some degree, believing is a kind of work, but it's a work of the Spirit, work of the heart, work of the mind. And He said, that's the only work that God requires that you believe on Him that the Father sent. So that's where it all starts. So he says, and you become followers, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, this phrase, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Look at that. They received the gospel, this story, this truth, this account of what God had promised in their ancestors, and then God showed up, fulfilled what He had promised. Now Paul, Silas, or Silvanus, and Timothy took this message of what Jesus had accomplished to them, and they believed. When they believed in Jesus and turned away from works for righteousness, that verse, Paul says, you received much affliction. Because it was a religious world. It was a self-righteous, works-oriented spiritual environment. But when Paul come in preaching Jesus and the liberty that there is in Christ and that the law was fulfilled in Christ and you can't be made righteous by the law but only in Christ, there was a lot of stuff that come against them. And he said, you received that message of the gospel that we preach with much affliction. But in spite of much affliction, look what he says, but you had the joy of the Spirit. So our environment does not control the joy that we have in the Lord. Our environment cannot. You can have two people in the same environment and one will have the joy of the Lord and one can be moved with great fear, trepidation, and trembling. So it's a two-part thing, our heart and our mind. Here's what he said in verse 6. Is that you became followers of us and the Lord, and you had the joy of the Spirit. Here's what he said. Here's a result of them having the joy of the Spirit. Verse 7. So that you became examples. So that you became examples. You see what God desires for us to have? Do you see how what God desires for us to live in? Regardless of our environment, our kids can let us down, but we still have the joy of the Lord. Our parents can let us down, but we still have the joy of the Lord. Our government can let us down, but we can still have the joy of the Lord. You know, this is just an overall picture, but I believe the kingdom of God is growing like Daniel prophesied. Kingdom of God is growing, and this earth is being encompassed with the kingdom of God. Things are going to change for the better. A sin consciousness said things are going to get worse. I'm going to challenge that thinking and say God's kingdom is taking over. It is growing. And there is a new revival. There is a new reformation coming in to the body of Christ, preaching Christ and Christ alone, Him crucified, buried and resurrected, seated, and that we have been given all authority in the world. And Christians, this earth is changing because the kingdom of God is growing. Hallelujah. Wow. Whew. Whew. So that you become examples. Let me tell you. You know we're going to be an example one way or the other, either positive or negative. And I'll tell you, I bet out there's a whole lot more than needed examples of the bad. But you know what? Out there is the kingdom of darkness. Here is the kingdom of light. And we are examples of the glory of God going into the kingdom of darkness. And people don't understand where we can keep our joy when there's so much adversity in our lives. But the joy of the Lord is not something that can be taken away from us, from anyone. Look what Romans chapter 14, verses 16 through 18 says. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now the context of this is that some Christians were having a hard time getting away from the rules of the dietary laws of the law, and so they were raised with it. It was programmed on them in them what they couldn't eat and what they couldn't drink and what they were not only what they weren't supposed to eat, but at certain times there was things that they were commanded to eat. So they had a hard time getting away from those rules, away from those ceremonies and concepts that they had grown up with. So some of them were coming into that liberty, and they were eating with more liberty and freedom than their old religion had taught them. So it became an issue in the church. He said, therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. You get that? The kingdom of God is not about, let me put this word in here to bring clarification. The kingdom of God is not about the rules of what you can or cannot eat. That's not what it's about. The kingdom of God is not about rules. The kingdom of God is not about rules. So there was this quarreling, if you will, one against the other, because they were, let's just use this as an example, because under those dietary laws, you couldn't eat catfish. In order to eat fish, it had to have scales. Catfish wasn't it. You couldn't eat, it had to have scales. You couldn't eat lobster. Oh. You couldn't eat shrimp. Oh. Thank God we live under grace. Amen. So let's say back in those days, they started eating lobster and shrimp and going to fish fries, catfish, fish fries. He said, and he's showing that in the church there was this disagreement among them. And he said, guys, look, the kingdom of God is not about what you eat, what you drink. Here's what the kingdom of God is about. Guys, pick this up. The kingdom of God is about righteousness. That is right standing with God. You look it up in a dictionary, in a Greek dictionary, it means as it ought to be. As it ought to be is our right standing with God. That's the way it ought to be. That there's nothing between us and God. Well, how did that come? Through the once for all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20. And He became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. There was that great exchange that took place. Hallelujah. He became our sin so that we became our righteousness. Or we become His righteousness. Excuse me. So, that's what righteousness is. Peace. Peace. This is talking about peace with God. It will bring division between you and religious people. Jesus said this when He came on the scene. He said, guys, don't you think that I have come to bring peace but a sword? Wow. He said, families will be divided because of me. What will happen? Two brothers, both of them preachers. One of them preaching half law and half grace. The other one preaching full on, 100%. What do they call it? I never drink. 100 proof, isn't that? Like, did they make it stronger than that? I don't know. Do they? How do you know? Who said that? 100%, 100 proof grace. And this brother will say, you're preaching false doctrine. And hopefully this one's got enough grace in him, he can extend grace back, right? But Jesus said, it'll bring a sword. I will bring a sword. Why? Because people have trouble not taking all the credit and giving themselves a pat on the back for what they've been able to accomplish. When Jesus gets all the glory, it will cause problems. You know what He was talking about there when He said the kingdom of God is about peace? That is, the covenant of peace spoken of in Isaiah and Jeremiah, that my covenant of peace will never When will His covenant of peace be removed? Never. He just said in that same verse, it's like my covenant with Noah, Noah covenant, the rainbow, where I would where I promised, your covenant was, I will never flood the earth again. So is my decision with the covenant of peace, that it will never be removed. That'll change your thinking on the book of Revelation too. He said His covenant of peace. Typically, in popular Christianity, it says that the covenant of peace will come to an end when Jesus comes back. Then His righteous judgment is going to take place and there's going to be a wrath poured out on the earth. I'm going to show you next Sunday. Whew. Come on. We got to go eat some fried chicken here in a minute. If I get into next Sunday's message, bad. Thank you all for hanging on with me. I'm about to bring this to a close. But Colossians, thank you, Jack, for hanging with me. Joy in the Holy Spirit. He said that's what the kingdom of God is about. Joy in the Holy Spirit. When you understand that God has made you right with Himself, righteousness, and that there is peace and nothing, there is no power in earth or hell that can break you having peace with God. It cannot be broken. Because really, God made peace with Himself when the Father said to the Son, will you go down and be a sacrifice that makes peace with the world? And Jesus said, yes. So He went, and then those who believe in Him, all were put in Him, and that covenant was made between God and Jesus. And what can you do? What power do you have to break that covenant of peace? It ain't there. No demon in hell can break that covenant of peace between the Father and the Son in whom we dwell. So, joy in the Holy Spirit comes from this. Listen. Joy from the Holy Spirit comes from right standing with God and peace forever, guaranteed by God. That's where the joy comes from. So what am I saying? When you begin to get in the doldrums, you begin to look at your failures, or you begin, listen to this, or people start saying things to you, putting you down, bringing out your bad points. Don't be looking at yourself. You be looking at your right standing with God, and your joy is found in the Lord, not in you or in your abilities, but your joy is in the Lord. Friends, can you answer this question? Are you in the Lord? Are you in the Lord? Are you in the Lord? Then no one can take your joy from you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Colossians 2, verse 20 through 23 says, you have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world? Uh-oh, He brings up the rules. He said, you've been made free, and now why are you trying to follow rules? Such as, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. See, that's what popular Christianity says. It gives us a bunch of rules. There is a countless number of pulpits this morning. Pastors are telling people what they can do. Don't touch that. Don't taste that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't. It's full of don'ts. But that's not what having righteousness and peace with God is about. The joy is in something else. He says in verse 22, such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. Those things that are in the earth that popular Christianity says, don't do that, don't go there, don't do that. He said they are going to deteriorate. But guess what? God is an eternal God. His covenant of peace is eternal. His forgiveness is eternal. So it's not about these rules of the world. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Rules will not bring you into freedom. Christ already has. Now in verse 18 of the previous passage, Romans 14, 18, he says, "For he who serves Christ in these things," what are these things? "In righteousness, understanding, peace in God, and the joy of the Holy Spirit." He says, "For those who serve Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men." That's what he was talking about when he said, when the joy of the Lord is expressed in your life, you become examples. We become examples. And when we become grace-filled, love-filled, compassion-filled, freedom-minded people, people are going to approve. But you know who is going to be approved? The one that's sick, beaten, condemned, rejected. It's not going to be high-minded, self, what it says, self-pious. It's not going to be those. They're going to reject us. But I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people out there who have been beaten up by life, beaten up by sin, beaten up by the devil. And you know what? They're crying out to God for help, and He sends you. You are God's. You are their answered prayer. You are the example of a life that understands that God is not holding anything against them, that God is not angry, and that your joy is not based on your ability or anyone else's ability. Let me finish with this then. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh..." Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. What? Paul said this? Yes. He said, "We walk in the flesh." A lot of times we've heard sermons, not walk in the flesh. But now he says, "We walk in the flesh." We need a definition of what that means. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Do you get that? So we don't war according to the flesh. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," fleshly, "but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So what are these weapons that are mighty that pulls down strongholds? People have strongholds in their heart and in their mind. Now, let me just say, as an old Pentecostal boy, I thought all my troubles needed to be rebuking the devil and binding the devil. I didn't realize until later it was my own fault is the reason I faced a lot of those things, because of my wrong thinking. And I spend a lot of time rebuking and binding the devil. And here's what I discovered. And this is hard for Cecil to take. You know why? Because if I can blame the devil, I don't have to take responsibility for myself. If I can blame the devil for the way things are in my life, then I can excuse myself. And what did God say? Even under the Old Testament, He said, "And my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me." You know what we need to do? We get to know our Savior is what we need to do. We need to know our righteousness. We need to know the peace that we have for God eternally. And the joy of the Lord is the result of that. So here's what He says. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Let me tell you, those strongholds are in your mind and in your heart. Here's what He says. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." Do you see that? Anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's why He said to them in the Old Testament, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge of me." We don't know who He is. They didn't know who He was. So He came in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, to show us who He is. Wow. And He didn't look like church. Because He said right there, He said, "And notorious sinners sought Him out to hear what He had to say." Boy, I tell you, then there was stuff coming out of His mouth that sounded really sweet to the notorious sinners. But it was bitter to the religious crowd. Because Jesus was showing them what He was going to do. and what you do. Can I use one of Paul's words? What we do is crap. What he said, I count all of my things that I've done as dung. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here it is. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You know what Christian religion says? He says, the Christian religion says, get your obedience right. So oftentimes when we experience adversity in our life, struggling in relationships, too much month at the end of the money, a myriad of things, and we go and we ask the question, I wonder what sin I've committed so that God is causing me to suffer and suffer lack and such as this. Well, I'm going to tell you that he says here that we are to cast down every argument and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We need whatever thoughts that we begin to develop that God is threatening me, that God is withholding His goodness from me, that God is punishing me, then we need to quit thinking about our obedience and tell our thoughts, convince our thoughts to focus on Christ's obedience. It said that we bring every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. What did Christ do? He came down out of heaven, took on the form of human flesh. He completely, perfectly, to the nth degree, obeyed the Father in heaven. He paid the penalty for that he did not even earn or deserve. And he took those all from eternity past to eternity future, brought them together on himself and took it to the cross. And then he buried it. And then he rose from the dead, ascended to the Father, and seated again at the Father's right hand. And every inch, every step he made, he was in perfect obedience to the Father. So when you're beating yourself up, when your joy is gone, when your joy seems to be gone, don't listen to that lie that it is gone. Because the world can't take it away from you. No man can take it away from you. No government can take the joy of the Lord away from you. It's always there. Now connect with it. Focus on it. What is the root of my joy? That my Father in heaven is not angry. My Father in heaven is not mad at me, but He's mad about me. He's up there in heaven and He's singing, rejoicing over me. Hallelujah. I can just imagine God having the Trinity. Get a hold of this. Just imagine the Trinity having a worship service up there. See how this was sweet about us this morning, singing about the Savior? So the Father looks down and He sees His kids enjoying His presence. Crazy thing is, we are in His presence up there because we are seated with Him in heavenly places. And so the Trinity is around there and they're singing over us. And you know what I believe? I don't believe they want to get out of those moments of deep fellowship with us either. And so they just sing. I bet it sounds a whole lot better than ours down here, but we're going to do our best. Hey guys, worship team, that was awesome this morning. That was awesome. You could see some spiritual growth happening in the worship. And I thank God for that. I believe it's just a level to the next level, to the next level. Hey, what if one day we just completely forget all of our human frailties and limitations and this place fills up with some mysterious cloud, fog? I bet we'll be falling over. Oh, now I just stepped over the line for some of it, didn't it? What I'm saying is, the joy of the Lord doesn't depend on your circumstances. It is there all the time. What we need to do is with our mind, reconnect with it. It's always in our heart. But with our mind, we need to reconnect with that joy. Can I be maybe oversimplified? That's because Jesus is your joy. Jesus is your joy, and nobody can take him out. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Hallelujah.